Morning. So this Sunday we're going to be starting our new sermon series on the Reformation, the legacy of the Reformation, and we're going to be talking about the five solas of the Reformation, which is not the summary of the Reformation, or it's not the fullness of the Reformation, but a summary of it. This morning, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Waldosians, but you probably heard of Where is Waldo, or Where is Valdo, as they say it in German. Peter Waldo was an actual person, believe it or not. And he, during the feudal system's decline and capitalism's rise in Europe, feudal system being the landowners owned all the power, which you kind of see that happening today, but we'll move away from that. And capitalism as a an incline, we saw that money was not just, our possessions were not owned through bartering, but through currency, we saw a rise. And so at the height of the medieval age, you saw a rise of pastors or priests taking advantage of their office. We saw that through the split in the 1050s of the church of East and West. And we saw a rapid decline of the church. And the reason was they gave ministers too much power and money. They gave ministers land and castles and buildings. And they were embellishing themselves rather than God's word. Do you see a connection? Peter Waldo was actually not a pastor or trained, I don't believe, but he was a guy who made a lot of money because of the rise of capitalism. And what he did was he got to a point where he gave it all away and he started to preach the gospel based on scripture and thus started the movement, which we see early in the 12th century, the Waldosians. They rejected a lot of the preaching of the church, the mainline church at the time, and a lot of their doctrines is preaching in the, or praying for the dead, of this idea of purgatory, the idea of paying people out of hell to go to heaven. We see a lot of that happening before we see Martin Luther on the scene, before we see John Calvin on the scene. And what these people did was they went around preaching the word of God and they were kicked out of the church because of it. They were forced out of the church because they were criticizing the clergy. And they were living out the gospel rather than putting themselves above everyone else. They understood Christ as the head of the church. They understood the scriptures were supreme. They were persecuted for that. And it wasn't until 1870 that you see they were accepted in Italy as a small minority after being killed and persecuted by the mainline church in that day. They received full rights. But when the Reformation happened in the 16th century, ultimately the Waldosians accepted the Reformers' faith. They understood what they were preaching was based on Scripture, and so they joined with the Reformation, but this is what happened. It didn't make their life better. It made it worse, as we were talking about this morning. The people that joined, these Waldosians that joined the Reformers, actually were persecuted further for their faith. Waldo and his followers were sometimes listed among the forerunners of the Reformation. And this is appropriate because the Great Reformation of the 16th century was not unprecedented in history. The Reformers were not Latter-day Saints restoring a lost church that had disappeared from the face of the earth. Like the Waldosians, the Reformers wanted to purify the church according to Scripture. That's what they wanted to do. The Waldosians were not only forerunners, but also witnesses to the presence of Christ's Word and Spirit in the church throughout the centuries. They gave expressions to aspects of the apostolic religion, and they were threatened with extinction by the dominant church at the time. This reminds us that in every era of the church, Christ fulfills His promises. And what is that? Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What an encouragement that we have this morning, that we are following in the footsteps of men through the ages that hold fast to the Scriptures. But I want to ask you this morning, what are you proclaiming? I want to ask you this morning, what are you holding fast to this morning? I want to ask you this morning, what are you living out in your own life this morning? If you die today, what would your family say you proclaimed? What would your family say you held fast to? What would people say you lived out? How does the Apostle Paul instruct Timothy? To proclaim? That's our question for today. Our subject is, how does the Apostle Paul instruct the minister Timothy, an elder Timothy, to proclaim, hold fast, and live out Scripture? That's our subject for today. And my main idea is this, if you're taking notes. It's simply proclaim, hold fast, live out. Proclaim, hold fast, live out. And in verses 1 through 2, I believe the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy to proclaim the truth of Scripture. In verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul points to what happens when we don't hold fast to the Scriptures. And lastly, in verse 5, he summarizes all of his points by exhorting Timothy to live out his ministry equipped with the truth of Scripture. So this morning, join me in prayer as we ask God to open our ears and our eyes to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears to the truth of your word. May we be doers of your word and not just hearers of your word. May we proclaim, hold fast, and live out this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able this morning, please stand with me as we read God's Word. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This morning, I'm going to go off the cuff a bit. I wrote out my sermon, and I prepared greatly. But I'm sorry to say that I woke up this morning and read the text, and I was convicted to not follow my outline. Okay? So, be ready this morning, because it's going to get interesting. And trust me, it's based on God's word. The first point is this: proclaim or preach the word in verses 1 and 2. What does this mean? Well, we in order to know what the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2, we need to know what he's saying in all of his letter. We can't just take this little point and then make our own eisegesis. We can't build our own ideas about what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. So look with me at what he's saying. Well, we need to know who's writing it. Paul's writing a letter, and we see 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus really are kind of one letter. They're not separate. They kind of go hand in hand, and he's writing this letter to Timothy and to Titus in Ephesus and the island of Crete, where he left them to be able to establish elders to lead the church. This is important to know. And these letters are different because they're called pastoral epistles. We have the prison epistles, we have general epistles, but these are pastoral epistles. So he's writing these letters to pastors, right? Instructing them. He's writing it to order the church and the way it should be, which is a side note that those that say we shouldn't follow religion but just follow Jesus goes against Scripture, against these letters. I can't stand the saying. But notice in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy here, chapter 1, Timothy is encouraged. He encourages Timothy and exhorts him in chapter 1. He does this by pointing out what he has received. This is what he says. And what he has received is the faith of his grandmother and his mother. This is something passed down through generations. And the same happened with the Apostle Paul. Notice he says he's got this from his ancestors. This is not anything new that the Apostle Paul is conjuring up. This is stuff that's passed down from thousands of generations. And he also points out to Timothy. He calls him a minister. And he's a minister to do what? To guard the good deposit entrusted to him. That deposit was sound teaching of the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. That's what he's pointing to in his letter. That's a quote directly from 2 Timothy chapter 1. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul points Timothy to the gospel of the risen Lord from the dead. This is the gospel. He calls Timothy to be faithful to the teaching of Christ and to rightly handle the word of truth. Paul says a creed that sums up chapter 2. And notice what he says. He says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In chapter 3, Paul shows why it's important to be faithful to the Scriptures. Because why is it important to be faithful to the Scripture? Because the world desires to do the opposite. The very opposite of Scripture. People want what they want. They want the pastor to make them excited instead of what they need. They want justification instead of conviction. He concludes by saying the Scriptures are all we need to be equipped for every good work. We know that, we know it in 2 Timothy 3:16. We can actually all know it, I think, by memory we can pronounce it. And then here we are in chapter 4, we see this. He concludes with this section: to preach the word, to finish the race, to trust God's sovereignty. And here we are in chapter 4 and 1 and 2, and Paul gives strict warning to the apostle, to Timothy here, the pastor. And I want to go off note by just looking at Scripture here. He says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Now that's a warning. That's a scary thing here. He says, not only this, but who is the judge of the living and the dead, who will come back with his kingdom. That's the charge he is charging him with. This is should be give us goosebumps. But notice what he says in verse 2. Not only is he the God of the living and the dead, you can't get away from him. Not only is he coming back with his kingdom, but notice what he exhorts him to do. Preach the word. Preach the word. Why is this number one out of the nine things he tells him, the imperatives he tells him to do? They have nine imperatives. If you read, there's eight here, and the last one is in verse 5. Notice what he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. But we have to ask the question, what does it mean to reprove, to rebuke? How do we do that? What does that even mean? Do we just base our rebuke based on our own experience? Do I go around and say, oh, I'm a pastor and I've been a pastor here and I have a bunch of degrees on the wall and so you know what? You need to listen to everything I say. Is that how I rebuke and instruct? Absolutely not. Notice what he says. He gives us the explanation here in God's word. He says, notice, he gives them a charge. But as for you, so chapter 3, verse 14, if you want to follow. But he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures or the sacred writings. He's pointing to the Old Testament. So how are you to rebuke? How are you to exhort? How are you to teach? It's based on Scripture alone. Forget your degrees. Forget your age. Forget the experience you have from your business. If you think you are over Scripture, you are nothing. If you think your life lived for God is worth more than the reproof of Scripture, then you need to check your heart. If I think I'm the man of God and the word can only come from me, then I need to correct that with the Scripture. This is nothing new that I'm teaching. And if you think you can reprove based on your money in your bank account, if you think you can reprove based on the status in society, you need to be checked. And you need to be checked by God's word, because guess what? There's a God in heaven who is over me and over you. And it doesn't matter our status that we have in this earth. It doesn't matter if I'm going to use the chancel if we're up here. It doesn't matter if we control the pulpit. What matters is that your mind is saturated with God's word and God's word alone. Period. What happens when we get away from God's word? We make up our own rules. What happens when we move to our own experiences and our own good feelings? We move away from God's word and we fall into chaos. As these men, the Waldosians, went out and preached the gospel, and you had these guys saying, hey, I'm the one that's supposed to be doing this, and you're supposed to be listening to me, and they put Scripture level with tradition, and they put tradition over the Scripture. They made themselves rules among themselves. And you find the corruption of the church only when you forget Scripture. The Apostle Paul gives strict warning. Don't do it. Don't do this. Reprove and rebuke not based on you, but based on God's word alone. That's a reminder for me. That's a conviction. May Scripture, may the law of God be a mirror to our souls. And first, before we correct and instruct and reprove, may we look into the law of God first and ask ourselves, Lord, show me if there is be any sin in my own heart. And it starts with leadership. It starts with the elders. It starts with the deacons. If we are not looking into the holy law of God, we fail. We see those nine imperatives, but those nine imperatives are based on, are you following Scripture? We cannot expect life change in our churches if the word is not proclaimed. We cannot be convicted of sin if the word is absent from our sermons. If you are in a church that you never feel convicted by the preaching of the word, by the reading of the word, you should examine where you are. If you are feeling conviction this morning, praise the Lord that your soul is alive. Give Him praise. Turn to Him. Turn to His Word with the energy that you're feeling and look to His holy Word. The preaching of the Word is going to be abrasive to our hearts. Why? Because your heart and my heart, you know what it wants? It wants our own will. My heart wants my will. My heart wants to be comfortable. My heart doesn't want accountability. My heart doesn't want to look to Scripture for answers. My heart wants to look for what I know best. Don't do it. Our response should be thankfulness that we feel the conviction of the word, and our hearts and our souls should be nourished by the word, and we should be transformed into the image of Christ. And what did Christ did? He gave up everything. He gave up everything to be with us sweaty and smelly things that He created good. But guess what? We wanted to be dirty, and we turned away from the living God. I remember preaching at a church where one elder informed me not to exhort people in my sermons. That's one reason why I became a Presbyterian. The Word of God preached is God's means to complete us, to equip us to do kingdom work. And we are to preach the word. Not only this, we are to hold fast to the word. And verses 3 and 4, notice what happens. Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word. And now I love one of our elders, Dirk, he printed out this manual here. Okay, you could probably get it up here. And I love this. Why? Because it points us to Scripture. And when it talks about all of the ministers of God, God's holy word, sacraments, ministers in the assemblies, teach your ministers how they are to behave in the household of God. And if you know the context of this, it's not just the ministers, right? It's not just the ministers. If you read the context of this passage here, you'll see it's for the people, it's for the elders, it's for the deacons. It's for all of us. That's why I love Scripture. Because when you go back to it, you see that Paul is saying we should be an ordered household according to what? Not man's opinion, but according to what was written long ago. He exhorts him, stay away from false teachers. And how do you see that? They proclaim traditions and practices that are what? Contrary to the law of God. And we see that in 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 11. He tells us what the means concerning what is contrary to the gospel, he's saying. They follow their own passions, and the New Testament ethics are built on the Old Testament. The way you should live your life is not anything new. It's based on the law. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal. Don't murder. Honor your father and your mother. If your law and your heart is opposite of God's holy natural law, then you need to look to Scripture. You need to drop on your knees and say, Lord, teach me your will, O God. Let me run from the depravity of the world and let me run to your law and look to be able to say, be forgiven for me living my own passions. Calvin says, looking at the law, he says this, by means of its fearful denunciation and the consequent dread of the punishment. Well, I'm gonna pass that up. But here, the law is a mirror reflecting the perfect righteous standards of God. So the law is used in three ways: as a mirror, as a restrainer of evil, and finally, the law is to help us guide and walk in the way that we should. It's a schoolmaster to keep us on the straight and narrow. If you find yourselves having other gods before you, if your money is over you, over God, stop in your tracks. Peter Waldo understood this. And he saw his money being his God. And he saw where it says, have no other gods before me. And he gave it away to pursue the only treasure that lasts forever. May we hold fast to the gospel. May we hold fast to the word of God, which is his law that curbs the sin of our hearts. May it exhort, may it rebuke us with all authority. And he says this, the Apostle Paul, to a young preacher setting up elders there in Ephesus, and he tells them, let no one disregard you. But what does he mean? Based on you preaching Scripture. Period. So not only are we to proclaim the word alone, not only we are to hold fast to the word that keeps us from diving into our own mess, but we are to live the word out. And notice the Apostle Paul concludes this section with, he concludes it with the eighth imperative. And what does he say? Fulfill your ministry. Run the good race as Paul is writing this letter in prison, about to see execution for preaching the word. His head is about to be chopped off for living his life for Christ, for preaching the word alone. And he's writing this knowing he's going to die and suffer, or suffer and die. And he's writing to Timothy saying, encouraging him in this time of suffering. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't give up. Don't allow the good times in season. Don't allow the bad times out of season to stop you from preaching the word. Don't let it stop you from holding fast to the word. Allow these nine imperatives to be the fuel that fans you into flames. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, and do the work of an evangelist in your ministry. The Apostle Paul is preaching from first-hand experience. The goal for us is when you suffer, when you are going through hard times, when you are going through good times and you have everything you need, are you fulfilling your ministry? Are you enduring suffering? Are you staying sober-minded, meaning on the goal that he has called, and that is the goal of Christ's kingdom and what he has called you to do in preaching the word? The Apostle Paul summarizes what he told Timothy in the last chapter in this, in the last three chapters here. He says, be sober-minded, be focused on the goal, Christ's kingdom is coming back. That's what it means, is sober-minded, knowing that he can come back at any moment. Be clear-headed about that. Don't be wrapped up in civilian pursuits. Being sober-minded is believing the word, what the word says. And it also helps us to preach the word with clarity. Being sober-minded. He says, endure suffering no matter what season you are in. Hold fast. Don't give up. I know you're tired. I'm tired too. I'm about to be executed. Don't give up. Don't be swayed by false teachers out there that want to grasp your attention and speak to what you think you should be living, or that calls you to your own passions. No matter how many people desert you and run after false teachings, he says, hold fast. And finally, live out the word. Keep your eyes on the prize. Finish the race. Don't give up. Don't give in to pressure. Broad is the way of destruction, and everyone is doing it. So it must be okay. But narrow is the way of life, preaching the truth, holding fast to the truth, living out the truth will bring suffering, but in the end, there is life. I remember living a life disconnected from Scripture. It was probably my most chaotic time in life, in my little tiny life, right? I remember a season of my life not holding fast to Scripture. And my life was the most chaotic it has ever been. At the end of the day, I was ruled by myself. I was a Disney baby, right? Follow the heart, right? Follow the path of least resistance. Living by Scripture alone calls us to proclaim its truth without shame. Hold fast to it no matter what we are going through, and live it out until he calls us home. And it doesn't matter what age you are, young or old, we all have a date with death. Here's my exhortation this week. Are you a mother? Stay sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Are you a teacher? Stay sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Are you a student? Stay sober. Minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is how reformation happens. It starts here in Opelousas, or let's start here in Opelousas, Louisiana. We start with the word of God. We proclaim it. We hold fast to it. We live out the word of God. Proclaim, hold fast, live out. Proclaim, hold fast, live out. Proclaim, hold fast, live out. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you knowing that you are everything we need. We need you every moment. Help us to hold fast. Help us to proclaim your word with boldness. Help us to hold fast to it in the face of suffering, in the face of much. Help us, oh God, to live it out in our families, at our works, at our workplace, wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.